And Romans 8:1 is our key verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And folks, I'm telling you, we need to understand that, if you will. Now, let's say that with me. Let's personalize it, though. There is therefore, say it with me, now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, when you sin and blow it, that's when you need to be saying that verse. Well, last week we looked at the story at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And just to recap a little bit of what we talked about last week, in John 4, 1 through 26, Jesus was tired. He sent his disciples. By the way, they were in Samaria. Samaria was a hated group by the Jews. They were not in the in group, if you will. Samaritans were people that had intermarried with a non-Jewish race, and so therefore the Jews, the religious crowd, hated them. And they would walk miles around Samaria to get to the other side if they were going to a destination. They would not go through Samaria. They would not speak to Samaritans. They were the lowest of the low as far as the Jews were concerned. Sometimes we have that mentality towards somebody else that has a behavior that we certainly don't approve of. And we have a tendency to do the same thing. We'll be persecuted if we befriend a person like that, right? We challenged you last week to get out of that mentality and go and befriend them anyway, right? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. But anyway, Jesus ended up at a well and he was thirsty and tired. Now, this is interesting. Would you say thirsty and tired? All right, Jesus was thirsty and tired, and then you're going to see a little bit later, he wouldn't even eat because he wasn't hungry anymore and he had not eaten physical food. Just a little nugget. Anyway, he sent his disciples off to McDonald's, as we said last week, or to the, okay, I was a joke. He sent the disciples to get some food, and while he was gone, the disciples were gone, here comes this Samaritan woman. Who clearly was coming at noon, the hottest part of the day. This was not the norm. She was coming when no of the other women were there because the other women more than likely would have persecuted her. So she came to get water when nobody else was there, she thought. But there was a divine encounter awaiting. And that divine encounter was with Jesus Christ. So Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, "Sir, why would you ask me for a drink of water? You being a Jew, and you know I'm Samaritan, this is not normal." And he said something powerful to her. He said, "If you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask me for a drink that will, you would ask me for a drink that would forever quench your thirst." In other words, she was confused here. Well, what kind of water is this that I won't ever have to drink again? See, he was trying to move her from the physical, temporary, to the spiritual, eternal, of helping her see that she was there looking to supply that need through men. They were going to see that she had five husbands, and one she was now living with was not even her husband. So she was clearly looking to things outside of Christ for satisfaction, and she was coming up empty. But anyway, after talking with her a little, let's pick up now on the screen in John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 25 and through 28. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In verse 27, just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask. Here's what they were thinking. "Well, what do you want? What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?" And then in verse number 28, he said, the Bible says, "The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone." Now, as I stated, last week, she felt really condemned. She felt probably as useless as whatever you want to fill in that blank, okay? She really felt useless. She felt helpless. She was insecure. She was there at the wrong time. I mean, at the right time for her, but the wrong time as far as all the other women was concerned. She didn't want to be persecuted, and so therefore, let's just stay away. Let's just withdraw from the crowd, and let's just try to live my life as best I can. But you see, Christ didn't condemn her, as we saw last week, for the five husbands she had had. The sixth person she was with was not even her husband. He didn't condemn her for that. He just pointed it out. And he just basically was saying, you're looking to the wrong men. And he was the seventh man. Are you getting it? He was the seventh man. The number seven means complete. And so she was complete in Christ, you see, once she began to accept this. Now watch this. As a result of her receiving no condemnation, she dropped her bucket, she left and went and started telling others about Jesus Christ. Now here's the message that I want to bring to you today. No condemnation to people around you and to yourself will cause you to be an evangelist. If you don't want to be an evangelist, you don't want to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, just continue to think you're condemned. And then you won't. Because I'm telling you, if you're presenting condemnation to yourself or letting that come into yourself, you will project that onto your children and to people you love the most, and you don't even realize it. There is power in understanding that we're not condemned. All right, let's pick up verse 29 and 30. Here's what she began to tell people. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? See, even in her doubt, she still was sharing Jesus Christ. She hadn't even totally got it yet, and she was already telling others about Jesus. Isn't that cool? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Wow. Do you know why folks are not streaming to churches, in my opinion? Now listen. Do you know why folks are not streaming to the church? I'm talking about buildings as in corporate believies, but they're not streaming to you and me. We are the church. Because I'm telling you, friend, they don't know that they're not condemned. They think we, the church, are still condemning them, and many in the church are doing that. They're saying, you go clean up your lifestyle, and then we won't condemn you. Jesus Christ says you're not condemned. Now your lifestyle begins to clean up on its own. I'm telling you, there's power from within. We want people's behavior to straighten out, and then we'll kind of associate with them. I'm going to share something powerful that I heard just this week from somebody in a church. And he said that there were many in the church that were not willing to accept homosexuals into their facility. And he just said, well, I just really feel like we need to kind of clean up our life a little bit before we get there. And I had to leave and didn't have time, but my heart just broke when he said that. You see, he's looking at the sin of homosexuality, if you will, but what about our sin of gossip? What about our sin of judgmentalism? What about our sin of lust? What about? You see, we're categorizing sin, and we think they can't be in the church. Well, what about us? Amen. Oh, man. We are the church because Christ has already dealt with our sins. He's already removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, that he will remember our sins no more. Now, guess what? You need to claim that, but now you need to understand that other person that you think maybe ain't got their life together, he's done the same for them too. You see, we are therefore now. There is therefore now no condemnation to everybody that's out there. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. I came to share the good news with you. And to save you, that's what we need to be telling people. That's not measuring up in our eyes, you see. But we're afraid. Here's a lie that Satan, this is not in my notes, okay? This is no charge, okay? Listen, we have bought into the lie that if we present no condemnation to whatever people that we think needs to get it together, we bought into the lie that if we present no condemnation to them, as God does, that we are empowering and telling them that their behavior is okay. Folks, that's a lie. We're seeing here in this passage, Jesus didn't say, well, now when you go move out from that woman you're living with, or you get married one. Hey, I used to tell people that before I knew they were living together and they wanted me to marry them. I'd say, well, now, you know, you really need to get out of that sin of living together first. Then I'll come and marry you. I'm just telling you, Jesus didn't do that. He just told her who she was. He said, you are not condemned. She didn't drop and pray a prayer, that 1-2-3 prayer that you and I, many of yours, were taught. Well, Lord, I got to confess I'm a sinner. She knew she was a sinner if she had any brains. You and I know that too. Amen. She just said, this guy, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet, but it was just as good as done. Amen. Amen. So he said, he was fixing to go deal with her sin problem, so therefore he was treating her just as he had already gone to the sin. We're after the cross. It's done. It's finished, you see. Amen. But he just said, I just want you to know that I'm not condemning you for your sin. I've already dealt with that on the cross. Now walk in what I've done for you. Folks, the light comes on. Many call that being saved. Many call that being born again. Whatever you want to call it, it's fine with me. Just understand that Jesus has done it all. By faith, the Holy Spirit's teaching you this, as maybe you hear the words through a preacher or through a friend or through ever. And you just by faith say, wow, he's not condemning me. Even when I blow it right now, you mean I don't have to run back and jump in the altar and confess that sin and be forgiven all over again? No, because he's already forgiven you. Amen. I'm telling you, this will set you free. As Summit Dan or somebody says, one shackle at a time. Hey, all the shackles are already off. We're just by faith believing one shackle at a time. Right? Y'all done sidetracked me. Where was I at? All right, she went into town, verse 29 to 30. Is that 30? Oh, here's the statement. Okay. By the way, many are feeling they can't measure up, no matter how good they do. They can't measure up to their own expectations, certainly the expectations of others, and certainly God is not going to ever be pleased with them because they can't seem to do enough. Look at this statement. The more we demonstrate no condemnation to unbelievers, the more they will want to hear more about Jesus, who didn't come to condemn them, but to save them. Do you believe this truth? It's true whether you believe it or not, because that's exactly what God is putting right here before us, isn't it? All right, let's look at, continue on, verse 31 through 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Now watch this. Remember, he came to the well, he was hungry and tired, okay? They brought him back some Big Macs. Then Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone, the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment, now listen to this, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Remember, Jesus was hungry. They went to get him food. Now he's saying he's not hungry. Well, what did Jesus do to bring satisfaction? Here's what's cool. Now, we from the legalistic camp would say, see there, he was serving. He was doing the Father's will. The more we do the Father's will, the more we'll feel satisfied. I'm telling you, I've been down that road and it doesn't work. You feel like you can't do enough, you see. You're missing Jesus' point here. What refreshed Jesus? Here's what refreshed him. Now, this is cool. Some of you that know a lot about this story maybe hadn't heard this angle, and this may be your nugget for the day. So if you're listening, say amen. Amen. Okay. I want you to get at least one nugget, okay? Here you go. Jesus, what refreshed him? Jesus was pouring himself out to others. He was imparting no condemnation to people he met wherever he went. Do you want to bring refreshment to Jesus? Listen to this. Allow him to serve you. Allow him to minister to you his love and grace and mercy. Folks, that's what brings satisfaction. Religion says if you want to be blessed, step it up. Work harder, serve more, be on this committee, be on that committee. Try to be a better Christian. My friends, Jesus wants to minister to you. I'll give you an example. I've never preached this, but I can't wait. I may do a whole series on it. And that's the two women that came to Jesus, Martha and Mary. Martha represents the religious crowd. We got to serve. Jesus is here. Come on, let's do all we can. Let's clean up the house. Let's do all this stuff. And then Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet, just soaking him up. And Martha got mad. Hey, that's a picture of grace and law right there. The more you sit at the feet of Jesus and be a recipient, a receive and grow in grace and love, the more the religious crowd is going to get mad. They're not serving enough. And Jesus said, what did he say? Mary has chosen the good part. God bless you. You're here at Grace Cafe Church. You're setting, receiving, understanding who you are. The more you understand that you're loved and forgiven, the more you understand that you're not condemned, the more now you will go out and begin to serve out of the overflow of who you are. You'll begin to present no condemnation to other people. You'll begin to forgive that other person because you know you've been forgiven, you see. I love this method. I've tried the legalistic way of doing to be something. Now I do because I know I am something and somebody. And that's Jesus Christ's friend, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How much does God love you? Listen, how much does God love you? Figure out how much He loves Jesus. Then you'll begin to figure out how much He loves you. Wow. That'll take you a lifetime to figure out. And that's what this church is all about. Of growing in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Wow. Verse 35. Jesus continued to explain. He said, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? What Jesus, I believe, part of what he's trying to say here is there is equality in planting and harvesting. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, that we, let me use little Johnny as an example, okay? Little Johnny heard about Jesus in VBS. Some person that loved children enough took time to tell them about Jesus Christ. Let's say he was 8 at that time. Now, age 10, his grandmother, who just loves him and tells him, say, do you realize how much God loves you? And then about age 16, when Johnny was going through a wild streak, he had a teenage friend who showed kindness and no condemnation to him in spite of his bad behavior. Then he comes along to Grace Cafe Church, and maybe a youth leader like Brandon over here just tells him more about how much God loves him. And then all of a sudden he says, wow, by faith, I'm going to start receiving this. I now believe and trust Christ as my Savior. You see, it doesn't matter who the sower was. Brandon happened to be the reaper at that time. So it could be that person way back. It could be that person that met that person. There's equality in sowing and reaping. It's what I'm trying to say. Now look at verse 37 to 38. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to the harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. In other words, the ones behind the scenes, you see, are just as important as the preacher or as the youth leader or as the person that happens to be standing there when the light goes off and they trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Many of you think that you're very insignificant. I'll give you an example. Christina sitting back there in the back, Ricky behind the camera, and these messages are going out Lord only knows where online. And they might sometimes think that they're not appreciated. You might think sometimes that you giving finances that we can turn around and give back to different ministries. Many of them you don't even know. I'll do a better job of letting you know what God's doing through you as we give to other ministries that are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You might think that you're insignificant. But folks, you're just as important as the preacher that's sitting here up on the stage, if not more so. That's a good place for amen. I'm giving you a credit, a compliment, okay? All right. All right, let's move on. Verse 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. Wow. One of your discussion questions is this. She, by faith, began to believe in Jesus just best she could. She still wasn't 100% there because she went back and said, hey, could this be the Messiah? And she was already witnessing. One of the questions is, what would have happened had she not believed? Right here it says many started believing in him because of her. Isn't that cool? When they came to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Wow. No telling how many people trusted Christ as Savior because of this woman. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world." My goodness. Don't you want that to be a result of your words, of your excitement, of your testimony? Well, many are out there. They're feeling hurt and they're feeling condemned every day that you walk around and meet. Will you be willing to just open up and share your love with them through your smiles, through your just befriending people? I challenge the young people, you're at school, you see people that are being put down that nobody else wants to mess with because maybe they're nerdy, maybe they're weird, maybe they're whatever. One idea might be to go up and befriend them. Hey, you risk somebody else talking about you because you befriended them. Hey, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what others think. You just love them anyway. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I want you just really thinking on what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to you here today. And you know, it's no accident that you're here today. God has a message for you. There's nothing that you can do or will ever do that'll cause me to condemn you. Jesus said in John 3:17, "I didn't come to condemn you, but to save you." Friends, you see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to pay for your sins on the cross. He saw every sin and wrongdoing that you and I would ever do. He took the condemnation and judgment upon himself. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And folks, Jesus did just that. Jesus loves you so much that he paid for your sins, and therefore he's not condemning you. By faith, will you simply believe what he's already done for you? It's not about you working harder to change your life. It's not about you being a better person. It's not about you serving more in the church. It's about you simply believing and receiving what Jesus has already done. Father, we thank you for this time today. And Lord, I know I've been helped from this series. Even though I know with my head that I'm not condemned, even when I sin and blow it, it's still, I don't feel that way. And Father, I thank you that more we believe rightly, the more feelings begin to come around. And more we begin to believe it, that we, even when we blow it and we can't seem to get our life together, that you so loved us, that you took our condemnation upon yourself, and that you're not mad at us when we can't seem to get it right, that you love us right where we are. And the more we believe this, the more we'll begin to walk in it, the more it'll begin to show up in our face and in our attitude and in our actions and our words. And we'll begin to present no condemnation to other people and love them right where they are. Just tell them the good news and leave the results, leave the behavior changing to you, Lord. That's the part we can't seem to get it down right. We want to categorize sin. We want to do things and think that if we forgive them and love them and show no condemnation to them, that we think that they'll think that we're approving of their behavior. Father, help us to realize that's a lie. That we just need to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just thank you for those you've brought here today. And I pray, God, for those, there are many needs. Father, that I believe the more we can begin to speak and ask you for those needs to be met, if we'll understand that you really do want to give to us, even when we might have gotten ourselves into the place that we're in right now because of bad behaviors. We think that you've given up on us and that you're going to leave us there forever just because that's what we deserve. But God, you're in the business of restoring. You're in the business of taking our worst mistakes and using them and bringing glory to yourself. And Father, I pray that right here where we're at in the midst of the need, that God will first of all just say thank you that we're not condemned. We'll say thank you, Lord, for loving us right where we are in spite of our behavior. And that God, that you'll begin now to guide our steps back from wherever we might have taken ourselves. Oh God, you're a God of second, third, fourth, hundredth, thousandth chances. You never give up on us. You never walk away from us. We're never separated from you. Religion says until you get your act together and you confess every sin you know and get forgiveness for them, that you're separated from God. Well, I got news for you. Those sins have been forgiven apart from you confessing them. And I know that's a hard truth for us to swallow if you've been raised in church and taught right the opposite of that. But it's so freeing. It's so powerful. And God, I just pray that you would help those that are here that are struggling just to reach out. Reach up and say, Lord, just guide me and show me. I'm going to walk like this woman at the well did. I'm going to go out from this place proclaiming that I'm not condemned and neither are you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if I could have a few to hand out the discussion questions. We have a time of discussion, and hope this will be a blessing to you. Share what's going on in your life with the people around you.
How's it going? Everybody's in deep discussion. I know the table I was sitting at is dead in the middle of it, but we need to move on, so I'm going to interrupt and we'll move on. Hi, Tony. Appreciate your attentiveness. So we have a question, 1, 2, and 3, and we can, of course, deviate from the questions like we often do, so feel free if you so desire. How would her life, the woman at the well's life, be different if she rejected Jesus' words of no condemnation? How would her life have been different? So are you supposing perhaps that she could have rejected the message of no condemnation because she's so condemned? Yeah, and I relate my story all the time, Tony. It took me about a dozen years to get out of my alcoholism and drug addiction. It took me a long time before I was so miserable that, just like you said, the extra mile that people took that made a difference in my life. And by the way, it wasn't in church, which may not come as a surprise to some of you. Now, my spiritual awakening took place in this cult called AA. So, you know, if you don't relate to that, that's okay. It saved my life. So I agree with you. I was given that extra love by those drunk people who managed somehow to stay sober long enough to share that with me. Yeah. Anybody else got a no condemnation theory? You know, I was taken by the fact that Jesus told this lady everything she had ever did, because I assumed, you know, they just talked for a few minutes. It was just a chat, but I'm guessing it was really more like a few hours, perhaps, because if this was everything in her life, it would have taken a tad longer than a minute or two. But that's just me. Colleen's got something to say. Pay attention.
A thought just came to me that when the people around you know your sin, that's one thing. But when a total stranger walked up to her and told her everything she'd ever done, that would really be condemning to think, look, I'm that transparent that everybody knows. All you do is look at me and you know what I've done and where I have been. So she could have been even more condemned by the stranger knowing her thoughts and feelings and
actions. So the word had gotten into the Samaritan Gazette. And everybody had heard. No, not necessarily, because she didn't recognize him as a prophet. It might be good enough that Carlton would want to hear it.
I was just going to say that, based on what she was saying, we see the beginning of the story that Jesus offers her the living water before he tells her all the stuff that he knows about her. In other words, here's my gift that you can have. And these are the things you've been, but now that doesn't, he's already offered the gift. Salvation's offered up before even we're revealed all our sin. It's just there for people to get, you know, so.
Excellent point. Should I let him have a turn, Tony?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm glad I got Tony's permission for that first. I always had to do that anyway. Now, compare what Tony just said to the traditional gospel. You got to make people see how bad they are before they can see the good news. When you look at the Bible, it says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So in the scriptural gospel, is here's what is really valuable now compared to what you have now. One is condemnation, and one is this great exchange that God has given us. Because when I see how good the treasure is, everything I got looks like garbage.
That was great. Carlton should have used that. We good with number one? No condemnation? How about number two? Many are beaten down by their parents. Yes, I was. Coaches, yes, I was. My so-called friends, yes, I was. They were told they'll never amount to anything. Yes, I was. That they're just a mistake. Yes, I was the fourth child. I was told I was a mistake. They'll feel they'll never measure up, much less to God. What are some scriptures you could use to disprove and what they feel about themselves? Anybody think of Romans 8:1? I mean, it was on the screen earlier, so. Yeah. That's the one that saved my life. There is no condemnation. And when I began to buy into that, my life changed. And not until I began to buy into that. Anybody else got a good one that they use or have heard used? Uh-oh, Tony's got his hand up. No, that's cool.
It's in 1st or 2nd John. It says, while God shows his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. So he didn't wait till we got right to pay the sin. He paid the sin before we were right. He loved us while we were still sinners and gave himself up for us. So it seems so simple, and it seems too simple for a lot of people, but that's because we demonstrate the opposite of that. We demonstrate, you know, we're focusing on their lifestyle or what's going on instead of focusing on the person and just befriending them. That's so simple.
It is.
And we've talked and talked and talked about that here as a community of believers. How are we going to do that with one another? How are we going to share those truths? And where is that going to take place? It doesn't have to be here on Sunday, you know. Yeah. If Eddie has a group meeting here on Sunday nights, it can happen there. If Ricky and Pam are doing their Saturday thing, it can happen. But it can happen outside of here, too. It's okay. Jesus was at the well in this place he didn't necessarily would have been happy to go, being a Jew. It can happen anywhere, but do we need to be intentional and go do it? I know Carlton's too polite to say that, so. But often that's what it comes down to. If you see someone who's struggling, we never made it to number three at our building or in our table. If you see someone who's struggling to make friends or being bullied because he or she doesn't have many friends or because they are shy, not as pretty, or not dressed in the most in clothes as I am today, what could you specifically do to bring no condemnation to him or her?
Show love.
Yep. Compassion. All those things that Jesus showed. Hang on a second. I'd like for you to speak into this so the world can hear it.
Okay. Yeah. Coming up, I've heard the phrase, kill them with kindness. Kindness always, I mean, everybody I've been around, you know, I've been around a lot of people that's been, I'm the type of person, I hang out with people that nobody else hangs out with. And that's the way I've always been. And I've noticed that when you show kindness to those that are actually condemned by other people, it tends to brighten their days up and make them better. And they start to have a better outlook on themselves and their self-esteem improves, and they end up improving in their lives.
One of Carlton's favorite sayings is, and he borrows this from Joseph Prince, mind you, that right believing leads to right living. If I begin to believe all these things that the Bible and Carlton and all these good people are telling me, then my life could change, and I could begin to live rightly, or at least better than I have been when I end up in jail.
So the youth group, we all decided to do this question because it relates to us a lot.
being youth and we have to deal with the whole in clothes thing and stuff. And we talked about, like, if you see someone being bullied like that, we could always walk up to the bully, not the bully, but the person being bullied, throw our arm around them, come up with something real quick in our head that we could go do together. And then as we're walking away, turn around, look at the bully and say, "You come with us?" Just kind of give them like that, "Hey, come on." That way you're including both of them. That way there's no condemnation being shown towards either the bully or the person being bullied.
Absolutely.
Well, that's much like this gentleman was saying over here. You show them kindness. You love them to death. Yeah, good point. And I know you came up with that because, you know, Brandon, no way he thought of that. We good back here? We done? Okay. Anybody else want to talk about anything not on here? This is our opportunity to be who we are in this community of believers we call Grace Cafe.
Okay. We've had the discussion of the question, if I accept Christ as my Savior, how does my life change? Okay, so now I know that God loves me, but still nobody else loves me. What brings goodness into my life in terms of financial blessing, friendships, and those things? How does knowing that God loved me change my life? Anybody got an answer? We're looking for an answer.
That's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, knowing your identity. If you know who you are because you know those things about how God saved you, then you are empowered by that knowledge. If you have, I mean, a lot of times just knowing anything empowers you, right? You know, having knowledge of how to perform a certain procedure or how to DIY something in your house, all those things empower you. Your knowledge of who you are in Christ and how you've become accepted by God through Christ, but by being in Christ, lets you know that you are part of that Godhead. You're part of that Trinity. That Trinity is now really four because you're in that dance with them. So being in that, you could not possibly have more power. So you don't have to worry about your day-to-day struggles, who doesn't like you, who doesn't, you know, those things become smaller than you at that point because now you're there on that level with the Trinity. So now instead of worrying about whether that person likes you or not, you just worry about the fact that you accept them as who they are and that you love, not as like, you love them no matter what the situation is about how they feel about you because God deals with that.
So now I'm going to have friends because I know that God loves me? Or will I'll turn outward. That's the real answer, is that instead of looking for somebody to fill me up, yes, I will be filled and I will pour out into, yes, other people's lives. And in the pouring out into other people's lives, then I have relationship because I'm giving and not a taker.
Yes, Colleen, because your inner thought process is no longer about the flesh. It's a spiritual thought process now because you are in that level with the Trinity. So much like God doesn't worry about if everyone accepts him, he just loves them regardless. Your mindset starts to be the same. You start to love others regardless of how they feel about you because now you're at that level. It's like you step up a notch. You become a better person, you know?
When what I expect changes, if I expect people to be polite to me and hold the door for me and to be gracious and to smile at me, then it not happens 100%. But if I'm going through the door and you're on the other side and I'm expecting you, then it just comes to you because that's what you're expecting. If you're always expecting evil and looking at evil, because what you look at is what you become and what you receive. So the blessings, financial, physical, health, prosperity do come to you because it's what you're expecting. And God says he's the fullness and he has everything that we need. And we don't become turned in, well, like me and God, now we're going to sit by ourselves because I've got God. But we become outward turned, and then we begin to bless others because we are blessed and we want to bless because it's what, because we give as we've received. We give grace as we receive grace. Okay. Yeah. I had a dream I shared with Ava several months ago. It was really strange. I dreamed that I'm a nurse, so I'm in a caring
environment and a profession. And I dreamed that I had a man staying with me that I was caring for, and that he had been filleted. If you understand, that would be having been stripped of his skin. Eventually, I realized through a beating. And I was caring for him, and then I went down to my basement, and I found all these trunks in my basement. And I'm like, what are you doing in here? Why are you here? And I was just like, oh, get them out of here. And they said, how did you even get in here? Because I lock all the doors. And they said, well, the man upstairs, he lets us in every night. And I turned to him and said, why do you do that? And he said, I want you to give them the same grace that I've given you. And I bring them into your life that you can show them grace. And I realized that the man who had been beaten and his skin stripped from him was Jesus when he was scourged for my sins. And that he brought people into my life that I would lock the doors from, that I didn't want to receive or see, that I could share with them the grace that he had given me. And that his love that he'd given me, I could pour out on them. And he deliberately brought them into my life. They were not an accident.
Well, that's pretty much the gospel. Anybody else want to open their heart today? Got anything going on? No? Can I trade lives with you? Yeah, I'd like to pretend I got it all together, but I don't. Appreciate y'all being here today. We're going to go ahead and pray out. Thanks everybody that shared. Thanks for those that have stories that they didn't share. Bring them with you next time. Bring your brokenness in this place. That's why we're here. God, thanks for the time. It could have been Sunday. It could have been any day of the week. Could have been any time. But thanks for letting us come together in this place today at this hour. And thank you for the message that was brought today. No condemnation. Just holds the promise of the gospel. And your going to the cross was perfect demonstration of that. I'm really thankful for these people here, God. This family that calls itself the Community of Believers at Grace Cafe. I know that once I plugged in with these folks, this is the first time in my church life that I have felt welcomed anywhere called church. And I'm certainly, certainly grateful and praise you for that. Thank you for your son, Jesus. He's done all the hard work, and now we're just trying to figure out how to do our part. And I know that you're going to give us time to do that, and that is my prayer, that each one here will live long enough to figure out how that's going to work in their life. May your spirit just overwhelm us with the fact that we are righteous in Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Thanks for coming, folks.